Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, December the 9th, 2012.
Thank you so much to Don and the handbell ringers this morning. Lots of music this morning, lots of variety, and hope you're blessed by it today as we sing together and play as well. Choir and orchestra is going to share a song with you at this time, one of the songs that we'll be doing next Sunday evening in the musical, and it's Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And I just want to encourage you to sing along with us as I bring you in, and hopefully you'll enjoy this as we sing together. Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Oh, come. Without you, we are nothing. All that we have, all that we are, all that we're ever going to be is because of you. God, may our lives reflect you today because we know you. We know in our heart that we love you. We have a relationship with you. We want to serve you. We thank you so much for the gift of salvation. God, give us what we need today from your word. As the scriptures read, as the message is presented, may we know you better and love you better. For it's in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Voices of Praise love to do a cappella things. And we want to sing just a short song this morning, Oh Come, Oh Little Town of Bethlehem. Oh Come, whatever. Oh, little time. Do you notice how I told you to sing choirs of angels and it just wasn't there? Well, that's because I put Yea, Lord, We Greet Thee in the song. So anyway. Oh, little town of Bethlehem.
Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Silent stars, as the stars go by, yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light.
Phillips Brooks. He was a pastor in New England, and I don't remember all of the context of the story, but it seems to me that he had an opportunity to go over to Israel. His congregation sent him to Israel, and this has been probably, I don't know, 100 and some years ago, but Phillips Brooks went to Israel. He was so moved by that experience that, and he was a pretty creative guy, and so he wrote a poem, and the poem was "A Little Town of Bethlehem," and that just captured all of the thoughts and the feelings that he had. The problem was he wanted to sing that song, the text, but he had no music. So he went to his organist, and he talked to this man, and he said, "Would you put this poem to music?" And the man said, "Sure, I could probably do that." Apparently his pastor, had done that on more than one occasion. I might say that I'm still looking for people to put my poems to music. But at any rate, this man had luck, and he could not come up with a musical text that went with it. And finally, the time was going on and getting close and everything, and so on the night before they were going to use this number at the church, he went to bed that night, and in the middle of the night, it was as though the Lord gave him the chords, and he hopped out of bed and wrote down, the lines, the melody and the lines and everything, and they sang it the next day in church. And as have we and countless other churches all through the years, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." What a terrific, terrific influence that song has been all through the years. And there's a lot of songs that we sing at Christmas that just really capture our attention. I don't know if you've taken time to go through all of the stanzas of "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." You could write a theology book just on those stanzas. It's just very well written. Just important kinds of things. Well, we're going to ask the men to come at this time. I've been told that there's an outside chance Bill McIntosh may be back with us next week. And so we're praying that the Lord strengthens him and helps him to be able to come back and be with us. So, Father, I thank you that you chose to come to earth in Bethlehem, Father. And all of the theology and all of the truth that's wrapped up in those decisions and those choices. We thank you, Father, for them. I pray that you'll use this offering to your honor and glory. We thank you that we have an opportunity to serve. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, handbells. Don, I want you to stay here for a second, if you would, please. About 4 weeks ago, Don came and said, "Fred, I need to call it quits with the handbells. I need to step down." And I just want to tell Don what a privilege it's been to have him work with me. I've known Don for, he didn't know me, but I knew him in college and actually he had me as a student early on in my college life. And I just appreciate the impact that Don has had on me musically, his work ethic, and just his influence on me personally, but I know as a church, Don does a lot that you do not know. He really is a servant, and we truly appreciate you. This is just a little something from the handbell group and then also the church as well. Put a little together for you, and we just want to say thank you for your service to us. We love you.
Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For it is written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go, and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way."
Thank you, Jeff. So, Father, I thank you for the word, and I thank you for the way you encourage us and teach us in these days. And I pray, Father, that that you'll use the testimony of Herod to really help us think very seriously about our standing and what it is we're trusting in, Father. Thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been working on the reactions of Christmas. And in particular, we started the week after Thanksgiving, and we looked particularly at Joseph. And you see, Joseph teaches us that in the troubles of life, to trust and obey God's word. Joseph could easily have bailed out on Mary. He could easily have just taken another choice, another direction in his life spiritually. But instead, he chose to respond in obedience to God's word. And I think the thing that, as I think about Joseph's story, I always wonder, how did Joseph get connected with the Isaiah passage? How did he see those things? Now, you and I have concordances. We've got multiple copies of Bibles in the house. And so consequently, for us to get connected with things like that, there's podcasts, there's people on the radio, there's TV, there's DVDs. We've got 1,000 ways to understand and to see a variety of different spiritual things. But how did Joseph connect with those things? How did the Lord put all of that together? But the critical issue is that Joseph understood the concept, whatever Joseph learned in his home. And we don't know anything about his mom or dad. We don't know anything about his heritage other than we've got some names. We've got some things that way. That's all we have. But in spite of all of that, Joseph understood what it was to hear the word of God and to obey it. Now, that's a pretty good that's a pretty good recommendation to us today as we look and we think through these things. Secondly, we looked last week at Mary. And Mary teaches us that our life and our future belong to the Lord. And Mary had to be surprised that 6 months, and she had no idea that her cousin Elizabeth was expecting, Zacharias and Elizabeth were expecting. And so that was one of the critical issues that captured Mary's attention. And you remember last week when we looked at this passage, we looked at the difference. There's two words that are used in Greek for when you talk about the word. You've got the logos, which is in John 1, but then you have the word rhema, which is the spoken word. And that's the word that is played on in this Luke passage, and the whole idea that Mary said, "Be it unto me as the spoken word has been given." In other words, Mary accepted what God was going to do in her life and the miracle of the virgin birth. But this week we come to really another reaction, and in some ways we come to a very tragic reaction. We come to that of Herod. And when you begin to look at Herod, Herod is a gruesome person in the Scripture. I was thinking of the most gruesome thing that I remember I have ever seen in my lifetime. And I suspect that that's the most gruesome thing that I've ever seen. A good many of you were probably drinking morning coffee and happened to turn on the news, and then you were seeing these things. I was actually at a missions retreat in Colorado Springs when all of this occurred, and we were at the Navigators facility, and they didn't have televisions or any sorts of things there on campus that were available to us. It's a real retreat, I might add. And I remember getting a call. In fact, it was very interesting. There was probably 20, 25 of us in this room there just outside of Colorado Springs. And we'd eaten breakfast, and we were thinking about the challenges of the day and the things we were looking at. And all of a sudden, all over the room, phones began going off. I mean, there's probably everybody had a cell phone of one kind or another. And those phones started going off, and almost in a chorus in unison, "What?" It was that incredible. And as the days went on and you see those pictures, and the thing that's even more gruesome is some of the black box recordings that were made available after the events. People yelling praise to Allah as they carried the souls of 2,500 people into eternity when they attacked those buildings. That was a gruesome, gruesome thing to look at and to see. And it was startling. And when you begin to think about Herod, and you begin to think about Herod in terms of his testimony, when you see the word Herod in Scripture, there was more than one Herod. There were just a whole group of them. In fact, a famous British scholar by the name of Stuart Peroni wrote a whole series of books on the lives of the men named Herod. And you can go in and you can find gruesome passages of scriptures. You can start in Matthew 2 with the slaughter of the innocents. And you can go to some of the other events that took place, and Herod's name is mentioned. Herod's name was very prominent when John the Baptist lost his head, so to speak. There's all of those stories, and so from a biblical perspective, when you say the word Herod, you're saying something that is a word that automatically conjures up in our mind evil. It is a name, it is a phrase, it is a word that just automatically just translates into evil in our perspective. But Herod had a theological background. He had family that was Jewish. He understood Jewish law. He understood Jewish customs. He was very well trained and very gifted to know those things. A very, very intelligent person. But through all of these things, Herod missed the most important thing. And there's a sense in which, as we come to Christmas this year, there's going to be a lot of people that there's going to be hustle and bustle, and they're going to decorate their homes. They may even send out Christmas cards that say, peace on earth, goodwill towards men, you know, that sort of thing. There may be people that will have all of those things and will see all of those things. And as close as they are, they will miss Christmas, just as Herod missed Christmas, and a lot of other folks in that culture and at that time missed Christmas. And so as you look at that, Herod teaches us that men without a spiritual relationship with God will not make good spiritual choices. Now, as I look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice with me, first of all, his life reflects poor spiritual choices. Now, I want to go back to Matthew chapter 2. Because really, when you begin to get into this passage, you begin to see some startling kinds of things. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, so, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. And so, as you think about this place, Bethlehem was a so to speak, a wide space in the road. It was not the kind of a town that in our parlance today that would have commanded a stoplight to go through there. When we used to take trips and before you had the interstates and all of that, you would get on larger roads, four-lane highways, divided highways, and you would come up on these little towns. And all throughout Indiana, you've got these, when you go on US 40, which was one of the primary routes going east and west from the east coast to the west coast, as it passed through Indiana, there's all kinds of places that would just be wide spaces in the road. And in fact, between Plainfield and Indianapolis, where I lived, and Terre Haute, Indiana, which was really right on the border and everything, there were just two or three or four different places. And some of these places didn't have stoplights, and most of the time they would have just flashers of one sort or another. When Mary and I went back to Greencastle earlier this year to visit my friend that's in the nursing home there, we were amazed. You know, I said to Mary, I said, honey, you know, we've been gone years and years and years and years, and Stilesville and Daylight and some of these other towns, they haven't changed a lick. And indeed, they haven't changed a lick. It's just a flasher. It's a wide space in the road. Bethlehem was 8 kilometers or 5 miles from Jerusalem. That's not even a good walk for people in that culture. Now, that would press some of us. But for the most part, people in that culture, they weren't riding the trains or the buses or necessarily animals. That was a close enough place to be available. But yet Bethlehem was a pretty significant place and a pretty significant city, because Bethlehem was the childhood home of David. Bethlehem was the scene of Ruth's life with Boaz. Bethlehem was actually the original ancestral home of Joseph. And so you can see that this is a place that theologically and spiritually, there was a lot of good things to commend it as you look at Bethlehem in that fashion. But what you see in this passage of Scripture, that Jesus is born in Bethlehem, but these wise men came to Jerusalem. And you see, that's the other side of the story, because when people came to Jerusalem, Jerusalem was really the center of the culture. Jerusalem was the center of that society, and it was the place where, so to speak, all of the happenings and the things were going on. And so this was the place where you would have expected and would have anticipated a king should have been born. But instead, he went to Bethlehem. And as you look at that text of Scripture, the Bible tells us that there were wise men from the east, the Magi. And as you look at the Magi, we have a variety of questions about these men. It may well be that they were from Arabia. It may be that they were from some other culture, some other situation where they had studied these sorts of things. And for whatever the reason, there was a group of people that spiritually the Lord had a way of communicating. It was bits and pieces, and they understood it, and they were so very, very interested in those things. always remember years and years ago, our family and I went to Camp of the Woods up there, and when Reba was still alive, and Garland was speaking one night in their lodge, the one that burned down, but they have a beautiful new one now at this point. But Garland told this story about going from one place to another up in that Canadian wilderness, and all of a sudden a storm was coming up, and he had to find a place to get out. He was not going to make it. There were no Holiday Inns or Motel 6s up there. And so they were forced down, and he was, I think as you told the story, you pretty much were by yourself when you were forced down onto a lake. And as you looked around, there was a light there that you caught a glimpse of, and you thought, well, maybe that's a place where I could get shelter for this storm. And so he lands on the lake, he walks into this home, and knocks on the door, and walks into this home, and they, of course, in that time, in that place, they're going to invite you in because there's a traveler's, the desperateness of that situation, people would be very, very friendly. But as Garland explains the story, he goes in, he takes off these heavy coats that he's wearing, and sitting next to a fire was a grandma. And as he begins to talk to her, he finds out that God had a mission in sending him to that particular gal who as a young child had heard about the Lord and had wondered her entire life about Jesus and who he was. And God, before she died, sent Garland to carry that message. You know, there's all kind of books and there's all kind of experiences that our missionaries have had going to places, seemingly having chance meetings in places, seemingly having situations that just, there's no other explanation for those things except God sends them. And so, as you look in this text, that's the context that you're dealing. Here are these wise men who have come hundreds, maybe 1,000 miles, just to hear about the potential of the Lord. And here are all of these leaders and this king that are gathered in this room who cannot bring themselves to walk 5 miles to find out the whole story and the truth in this situation. But you got to ask yourself, in verse 3, the text goes on and says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Now, today is show and tell. Come here, Tom. Tom has been to Israel a gazillion times. How many times? 10. Just 10? Okay, so I've been a couple of times, but, you know, my pictures aren't as good as Tom's. And so I said, Tom, you know, people don't have an appreciation for Herod and the skill and everything that he had. So I thought we'd look at a few pictures.
Okay, this is...
Oh, yeah, you're on.
Okay, this is a picture that's inside the Western Wall Tunnel. It's pretty dark inside there, but what you're looking at the top is the entire Herod's palace at the time it was built. That was what it was like. So it's probably in the neighborhood of like 3 city blocks long, I suspect, in that neighborhood. And the very lightest area down at the very bottom is now where, if you were at the Wailing Wall today, that's where you would be standing because, of course, all that has been destroyed. Okay, and this is now in the Western Wall Tunnel. These are the stones, the foundation stones of the temple. These stones weigh 90,000 tons. You know, there's no way to understand how anybody could have ever moved a stone like that even today. But if you look at them, there's no way to even put a credit card between them today. Okay? Same ones now with Bill Summers now perusing down. Bill is looking for ways to build new houses. So these are the stones there, okay? Now, this was Herod's summer palace at Megiddo. Masada, thank you, at Masada. He just kind of built the palace right hanging on the edge of the cliff there. And so this is what we're looking at. We're looking down on his palace there. If you look at the stones that are with the smooth edges, those were the stones that Herod built with. Because the Western Wall today is built out of stones that were picked up after the destruction of the temple. And so there's a conglomeration of stones there. But Herod's stones are the ones with the smooth edges on, along the edges there. This is the aqueduct that he built coming down from to Caesarea, down from Dan. And so this aqueduct is many, many miles long, downhill all the way, quite a feat of engineering. And now we're looking at the street that was actually there during Herod's time. And in 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, the stones were thrown down from the top of the Temple Mount and crushed the sidewalk there. And so now you can walk along that same sidewalk and see where the temple was destroyed. These are some of those stones that were thrown down from the top of the temple during the destruction in 70 AD. Now, if you look at the little hill in the far distance over there, that's called Herodium. Herod actually built that hill to build his castle on. So he built a castle near Bethlehem, and this Bethlehem is between where we're standing here now, and the hill is called Herodium. All right, this is the best preserved of all the Herodian ruins today. This is in Jerash, and this is the gate to the city of Jerash. And so you get kind of an idea about the magnitude and the scale of what he was doing.
You recognize those people?
Recognize
right
the prices?
No. Is that prices?
Dr. and Mrs. Price.
Okay. So, Tom, as you're talking about Herod, this guy had skills and engineering skills.
Far beyond his day, yes.
I mean, it just, you know, you're really looking at somebody that was just intelligent beyond our wildest dreams.
A master builder, for sure, yes.
And everything. So when you begin to think about Herod, Herod is, in many respects, Herod is a great, great man.
Genius, yeah.
Just
sure.
A genius. Yeah, yeah. But in contrast, you see that Herod had a capacity to make some really terrible spiritual choices. Tom, thank you for sharing that with us. This was last one. This was at Jerash, I think. That was that court there and everything. I thought we'd gotten them all. And this picture, if you went to Israel today and you wanted to see where Christ was born, they would point you to this hole down here in this church floor, and they would say, if you look down there, that's the cave where he was born and everything. And all somehow it just when I went, it just sort of took the wind out of my sails. So Herod teaches us that men without a spiritual relationship with God can make some incredible choices. One fellow summarized Herod's life and said this. One of Herod's sons, hearing had actually attempted suicide but was restrained by his cousin, believing that that Herod had died, the retainers in the palace began to wail, and one of their sons, hearing the sound in his prison, thinking that Herod was dead, endeavored to bribe the jailer to free him. The jailer reported his actions, and Herod, in a final fit of rage, ordered his execution. And he amended his will by appointing his successor, Archelaus, his eldest son, and making Antipas a tetrarch. 5 days later, he died. Tenney says, few men of this era had a greater potential for good or a darker record for evil. Herod was an outstanding athlete, soldier, and builder. He was passionately devoted to his family, yet unspeakably depraved and cruel. He was responsible for the death of his favorite wife, Marianne, of her grandfather, for the execution of 3 of his sons, to say nothing of a large number of lesser persons who fell victims to his suspicion or his anger. He changed loyalties with the wheel of political fortunes and succeeded in making himself thoroughly mistrusted and hated by the general populace. The temple which he built, the cities which he founded, the political system which he organized under Rome, became the cradle for Christianity. But Herod, with all of the skills and all of the abilities and all of the things that he did to realize the number of family members, the number of people that he murdered or he had executed, it's an unbelievable situation. And you see, the crazy thing about it is that Herod had access to truth. Herod had access to spiritual truth. He had access to a spiritual understanding of what was going on. He understood and had read the prophets and knew about all of these things. And so Herod had at least a surface knowledge of these issues, but somewhere in the middle of all of that, he substituted or he traded simply knowledge about things as opposed to trust and belief in the God of Israel. And so as you look at this text, I want you to notice beginning of verse 4, it tells us that Herod viewed all of life without a spiritual perspective. And when you begin to look at this text, you begin to see something of the things that Herod was doing. You notice that he begins first, of course, he begins with this. The Bible says when Herod heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Apparently, Herod, as he got older, became very, very suspicious. And as far as he was concerned, people were out after him. And so Herod began by denying his conscience and walking away from those things which he knew. And then you'll notice that the next thing that he does is there was consensus belief. In verse 4, it says, he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together and inquired of them where the Messiah, where Christ was to be born. So they said to him, it's in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Now, as you think about that, you're inclined to look at that and say, oh, Bethlehem of Judea. Yeah, that makes sense. And that's a way away. That's some distance away. It was 5 miles. 5 miles. It was under his nose. It was that close. And yet the scripture says, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are you not the least amongst the rulers of Judea, but out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And so he had the information. He had the knowledge to know those things. But once again, he walked away from those things. And in verses 5 and 6, he really walked away from the scripture and the things that he had read and that he had seen. And so what you notice is that Herod viewed all of life through these glasses of suspicion. He viewed all of life through these kinds of issues. And that really brings us to really the final aspect. And that's, we're told in verses 7 through 12, Herod lived his life completely apart from God. And so then you begin to look beginning at verse 7. So Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined what time the star appeared. So he sent them to Bethlehem. Go and search carefully, and when you have found him, bring me back word so that I too may come and worship him. Now, I think the reason he called these magi to him quietly and secretly was because his reputation in the city for cheap life and killing people and so forth, that would have been well known. And so these were strangers, and so potentially they would have been people that would not have had any contact whatsoever with him. And so there would have been a possibility that maybe they will go and maybe they will find information and at least will be able to deal with the information that we find. It was just a charade. He was just going through the motions. He was just saying things. Years and years ago, the first job I ever had was door-to-door sales. I sold Child Life magazine. And I always felt like I had a gift for gab. And I always felt like, maybe retail sales, that would be something I should think about. And so that whole summer, I went door to door in neighborhoods in Indianapolis. And I got pretty good at identifying the neighborhoods because you just drive into a neighborhood, you see a lot of bicycles laying around, and You see toys out there strewn, you know, sidewalks covered with paraphernalia, one kind or another, from kids. You knew immediately that there was probably some people there to, you know, to be able to see and to talk to and everything. And so that's what I did. I took along my satchel and I went to the door and I knocked on the door and I said, I am such and such and I'm selling Child Life magazine. I don't even know if Child Life is still published. But I found out very, very quickly that in order to be effective selling these magazines, when I started looking through these magazines, all magazines were not created equal. There were some magazines that had neat little games and stuff like that. And so you would say to the mother, you would say, see, wouldn't this be good for your child to play with on a rainy day? And then there were others that had more educational kinds of things. And so I carried a stack of these magazines with me. And the impression that I gave people is that every magazine was just chock full of really good stuff. Now, as time went on, I figured out that every magazine was not full of chock full of really good stuff. There were some magazines that were just pretty ordinary. And ultimately, my demise as a door-to-door salesman was... I also found out that if you leave a young mother at home by herself and you have this semi-articulate college student that is showing her all these neat things for her kids, you'd be surprised what you can sell a person in that kind of situation. But I had the opportunity to talk to one or two husbands who came home and saw their wife had spent money on this crazy stuff, and they said, do you not understand? We don't have money for this. And, you know, I said, really? Okay. And I tore up the application, the check, the whole nine yards. I was not a good salesman. You just had to be brutal about those things. But one thing that I did learn was I did learn a little bit about human nature of when people are telling me the truth and people are not telling me the truth. So, you know, when I visit for the church or I talk to people and people say, preacher, I'll see you Sunday, there's a way to say that in which I know I'll see him Sunday, and there's another way to say that, and I know there's not a gnat's chance in purgatory I'll see him on Sunday. I mean, they're lying through their teeth. They're saying what they can to get rid of me. It's just a charade. Just exactly what Herod was doing here. He was playing a game with these wise men. And he says, you go, you search diligently, and then you come back. And I'm sure in Herod's mind, you know, come back quickly. It's not going to be that big a deal. Well, as you look on down the text goes on and tells us that in verse 9, it says, so when they heard the king, that's what they did. They left. They saw the star. In verse 11, they brought their gifts to Mary, his mother, and they worshiped. And then the scripture goes on and says, and being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Just an amazing, amazing situation that God was doing and God was working. And you see, these magi came well over probably 1,000 miles or more because they didn't want to miss Christmas. And there were people that knew better and knew more and were more skilled and had more information. And I'm not just talking about Herod, but I'm talking about the leaders that flipped out the theology to him. Well, so where's he going to be born? Where's the Messiah going to be born? Oh, that's an easy question. Micah 5:2. Bam. They quote the thing. There it is. But as close as they were, they missed it. They didn't see it. In the portals of hell, maybe even today, there's an innkeeper who simply wouldn't go to his back stable to catch Christmas. You see, distance and information and all of the things we could use as excuses of one kind or another are totally inadequate to explain it. You see, what I suspect these magi had was, I suspect that they had a relationship with the Lord. Now, I don't think that I know all of the details and how all of that worked its way out, but there were religious leaders and there was a king that certainly should have had all of the information, all of the data that they needed to make good, solid spiritual decisions, and they missed it totally. And that really, of course, Joseph's great part was the fact that Joseph was warned in a dream and said, you need to leave town. And of course, isn't it interesting, at just the nick of time, God's given Joseph three sizable gifts to fund their trip for 2 years down in Egypt. And so verse 16, it says, so when Herod saw that he was deceived by the wise men, it says he was angry, and that was when he sent out the decree so that children under the age of two were slaughtered, the slaughter of the innocents that occurred at that time. I guess the real startling thing about this situation, and the real startling thing about thinking about Herod and all of the things associated with this, is really the whole question of how we respond to what we know and how we respond to what God has given us, how we deal with the spiritual clues that God has brought into our life. You see, it becomes very, very clear, and it becomes very, very apparent that a lot of times you talk to people that really know a whole lot about things, spiritual things. When I first was a student at Moody, we went out and did a lot of street evangelism, and we would walk over. We were just a block from State Street, and so we would go over there on State Street, and we would talk to folks about the Lord. And one of the things that the Institute was so good to deal with us is they allowed virtually everybody in the incoming freshman class. There were a lot of rescue missions in Chicago at that time, and so we got to go to Pacific Garden Mission and some of these other lesser-known missions. And, you know, when you went to a rescue mission like that, there were people that were pretty important. You know, there were people that were the preacher types, and then there were people that could play the piano. They were important. And then there were people that could lead music and do stuff like that. Those people were really important. But they'd send 15 of us. And so early on, I figured out I wasn't necessarily going to be the preacher type. And my piano playing was from someplace else. It was not real good. And I wasn't really the musician of the group because they had people that knew what they were doing. So what do you do with people like me? I'll tell you what you do with them. They said, you go out there and you find the crowd and bring them in. Oh. And so there are people walking down the street, and you were talking to those folks about various spiritual things, and you were saying, you know, we're going to have a wonderful service in here tonight. And usually the people that would stop and talk to you were people that that loved talking to college students that had no clue what they were doing. And they'd say, really? And I remember the first time I went out and asked somebody, I said, you know, we would love to have you come into this meeting. And they said, well, you know, I've been trying to get my questions answered. And I thought, well, here's my chance. I've had a little bit of theology, Old Testament survey. I'm ready to answer any questions I can. It says, it's an easy question from the book of Genesis. I said, easy. I can do easy. That would be good. What would be that question? I'm thinking to myself, this guy's going in there. He said, where did Cain get his wife? And I said, I have no idea. I don't know how all that works out. And what I found out was I found that there were fellas that knew the Bible better than I maybe would ever know it. There were people that had worked people over in rescue missions for years and years and years and years. Now, after I'd been doing that for a little while, the only answer I came back with is I said, if you find the answer to that question, will Cain's wife be able to save you? And usually that got us going about some other direction in the discussion. But my point today is simply the fact that you can have information, you can have knowledge, you can have all sorts of things, but if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, you don't have what you need spiritually. And sometimes people aren't making good decisions because they don't have a walk with the Lord. They don't have a relationship with Him. And when you begin to look at the gruesome pictures of 9/11, you begin to think about all of the things that are transpiring there, you begin to realize that a large portion of this world that we live in, people are born and they live and they die without a real understanding of the gospel and who Jesus Christ is and why He came to earth and why Christmas was so very, very important. And you see, Herod shows us that if you don't have a right relationship with the Lord, you're probably not going to make the best possible spiritual decisions. So I think the question that we come back to, we think of Joseph and the obedience to God's word. And we think about Mary and her willingness to trust her future to the Lord. The real question that we come up with when we're thinking about Herod, what in the world are we going to do? What kind of knowledge do we have? Are we satisfied we really know the Lord as our personal Savior? You know, one of the great, great disappointments in glory would be that there would be someone that would come to a service like this, to churches like this, hear messages like this. You'd have all of this background and you would miss the Lord because you simply assume that being close and having these experiences, that's all you needed to make it to glory. I'm telling you, you need a walk with the Lord. You need to know beyond any question, beyond any doubt, who is the Lord Jesus Christ and what did He do for me? You need to know the Lord. So, Father, as we think about Your Word, we thank You, Father, that Herod had those opportunities, Father. Father, I pray that we won't just let these opportunities slip past us, but we'll make the right sorts of decisions, Father, to respond in obedience to You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.